Good morning, everyone. My name is Scott, one of the pastors with Artisan Church. It's my honor and pleasure to be here with you. And was just blessed by the music this morning. Thank you, Tim and Ben, for leading us. I had a moment where we were singing that song, Make a Way. Or come, make a way. We're just repeating those lines. And I just imagined what each of us might be saying or how we are wanting God to make a way. And maybe some of you thinking, what does that mean to make a way? What for what or whom or how? I think that's the appropriate question. But however you are answering that question, I'm joining you in that prayer. Make a way. And that's all I'll say about that. We're going to be looking at metaphors a lot this summer. I was just thinking of some famous songs that have metaphors in them, like Life is a Highway, or Firework by Katy Perry. We know, and I know, that life isn't actually a highway, and that baby is not actually a firework, but we understand something about highways and fireworks that resonate with us when we think about life and babies. Another good one is this song by Alicia Keys, Girl on Fire. Let's take a look. The lyrics are, she's just a girl and she's on fire? Okay, I've seen this before, but I'm surprised again. It can be alarming, but follow me here through the metaphor. Hotter than a fantasy, lonely like a highway. She's living in a world. If you said it, you are the one that must sing now. She's living in a world and it's on fire. Filled with catastrophe, but she knows she can fly away. Next slide in the chorus. This girl is on fire. This girl is on fire. She's walking on fire. This girl is on fire. Okay, the girl is not actually on fire per se, but through metaphor, we understand that this girl is doing very, very well. So how a metaphor works, and just stick with me, if you're like beyond in grammatic understanding of the English language more than I am, stick with me here. A metaphor uses two domains of knowledge, and this is maybe helpful review. There's a source and there's a target, and they overlap them to increase our understanding of the target domain. So in this case, the target domain is a girl. We don't know which particular girl, but a girl, and she's doing very, very well. The source, so the metaphor is the fire. And when we overlap it with this idea of doing very, very well, we understand the girl is not actually burning from flames, but she's emotionally, physically, spiritually well. And she's bursting with confidence, courage, and self-belief. Metaphor. This summer, we're going to look at metaphors for God. So there'll be different ones that we focus on. And in this case, God is that target domain. And we'll be looking at different sources to help our understanding increase of God. And I guarantee that after 8 sermons, we will have a perfect, complete, fully fleshed out, and clear understanding of God. Only we've scientifically chosen these 8 sermons. And if you attend all of them, you will be complete in your knowledge of God. Of course, I'm being sarcastic. The preface to this series and the danger of it is we can't. We can't fully know God. Not on this side of eternity anyway. The topic of God is so big. And I think that can be encouraging. I remember Aubin saying this to someone who asked her a friend that wasn't a follower of Jesus. Why are you a follower of Jesus? Like, why do you follow God, that you, some God that you can't know and that you can't even explain fully? And she's like, that's the reason why I follow God. It's like, that's the good thing about God, is you can't fully know who God is. Anne Lamott, because I just got to read something from her to center myself, and you can follow along if you want. She talks about the trouble of giving names to God in her book, Almost Everything, Notes on Hope. And she says, so what is a good nickname for a positive force greater than ourselves, bigger than we can imagine, bigger than we are comfortable with, better than we can hope for, deeper than where we can fall, beyond mind and awe, where we can still also believe in geology, evolution, and astronomy? Good question. She continues, the best name ever is Geechee Manitou, which means great spirit in several Native American languages. Jah is beautiful because reggae is percussive with hope. Over the decades, I've suggested many names, Ed, Bub, Little Tree. My friend Don, who was dying of emphysema and alcoholism at the time, decided to experiment with the idea that a caring force outside himself was with him in his last months. He called this higher power his old HP. Then he began to call it his old Hewlett-Packard. It was silly and made him smile instead of worry so much. That's a very good thing. And my old HP is a great name for God. St. John wrote that God is love, that anytime you experience kindness, generosity, hope, patience, and caring, you are in the presence of God. Anytime you express these, you are drawing something I would call God into the world. So we're never fully going to understand God, but I think the hope is maybe we'll have a bit more to hold on to. Another metaphor to describe this series, so I'm getting a little meta in the metaphors, is the metaphor of a hinge. So the metaphors we're using are like hinges on a window, and the hinges are helpful in opening us up to our view of God. Some of these hinges get old and rusty, maybe stuck. Lord, for example, is a metaphor for God. Have you thought of that? It's not actually God. Or Father is another metaphor that's perhaps been rusty or stuck for you. The hope in this series is to oil some of these metaphors and look at some new ones to see a big God and a God of love. Based on the scripture readings today that Jalen read, can you guess what the metaphor for God is that we're looking at today? What's that? Shepherd, gate. Gate, you're not wrong. It's in the passage, but we're going to be looking at God as shepherd. In some ways, shepherd is a helpful metaphor because the role of shepherd has been largely untouched and unchanged throughout history. Some say it's the world's oldest occupation, shepherd. And I'm curious, in this group of however many people are gathered here today, what do we know about shepherds, and what collective wisdom can we gather this morning? I'm curious, what do you know about shepherds? And maybe a more pointed question, what do shepherds do? Guide? Protect? Herd. You heard? Not that one. The herd. Anything else? Be as specific as you like. Bring together? Watch over.
Get sheep out of stupid situations.
Defend.
Ends up smelling quite sheepy.
smelling quite sheepy. Yeah. I feel like we could go on that for a while. The relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Smell is one of those things. What else? What do shepherds do? What do we know about shepherds? Brings sheep to food sources and water. Caretake. We actually know quite a bit, don't we? Anything else? What do we know about shepherds? Or what do we think we know? Loves. Yeah, you would hope there's some love. Yeah. Sacrificial. Yeah. In what ways would you be sacrificing? Yeah. Lonely, isolated. Yeah. Yeah, maybe even sacrificing your physical body for the sheep. Sheep are rather stupid. The shepherd is the brains. Spend all day keeping their sheep safe. Yeah, or like the Christmas carol, they were in the fields watching the flock by night.
They sleep in the gates of the overnight enclosure to keep them safe.
Ah, the shepherd, oh. Danny, you sound knowledgeable on this. Do they?
Yes,
they do. Sleep in the gate.
In the desert, they made rock enclosures that were round.
Yeah.
The
yeah. Oh, that's cool. There's something there. Probably do the shaving. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Care for their wounds. Yes. Knows each one and maybe names them. I'm surprised how much we know about shepherds. This is great. Like I said, it's largely been unchanged, this kind of role or occupation. Obviously, there's been modern advances like dogs and ATVs, GPS and communication, but largely it's been the same over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Another thing, and kind of alluding to what Danny was talking about, I learned the difference between fold and flock. So a fold is usually an enclosure, and in ancient times, we have a picture of one, like Danny was describing, a round, usually stone pen, and sometimes sticks over top of it to guard from predators and to protect the sheep. And the difference between a fold and a flock is that there could be multiple flocks inside that fold. So multiple shepherds and multiple owners to save, they join together. And so communal shepherding. But there were still the individual flocks, groups of sheep that belonged to specific shepherds. Interesting. And another thing that I learned, and I think someone said this, but the sheep follow voices. And there's different methods to shepherding, some from behind and some from in front. And typically in Western methods of shepherding, you herd from behind and often with dogs to help them get around, like in the Lake District of England. But in Middle Eastern culture, the common practice is to lead from the front, which we've heard in the scripture, and we're going to read it again. And there was a trust on behalf of the sheep. The sheep knew or know the sound of the shepherd's voice, sometimes singing a distinct song or melody, sometimes playing a musical instrument like a flute. Oh, there's my shepherd. Often the shepherd would have individual names, as Glenn mentioned, for the sheep. Gary, get long ear over here. There is personal and connected. So we come to John 10, And don't tell anyone we're going to do this, but we're going to go to the end of the passage first and read the end. So if you go to page 748 in your chair Bible, I want you to open up to John 10 at the end of the section, verse 19. I kind of like reading this first because we see a bit of the reaction that whatever comes before it causes. Verse 19 of John chapter 10. The Jews who had heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. He's not on fire. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So it caused a bit of controversy. What was so controversial about what Jesus was saying? Okay, let's go now to the beginning of the section. Chapter 10, verse 1. And if you're trying to find the page, it's 748 in your chair Bible. I'll have it up on the screens as well. The very first part of this section, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees. So we learn something right away. Jesus is talking to a specific group. Part of why it's so controversial, because he's challenging the prominent religious leaders at the time. And he's speaking to these religious leaders, knowing that they are in a shepherding role. And they've been taking advantage of that role. They've been abusing their power. And Jesus is pushing back. And just a little tangent here, but it's important that we know the context. Because shepherd was a part of the collective imagination in Israel's history. And there's a history of good and bad shepherding, starting with Moses, who is appointed, Scripture says, as shepherd. So shepherd is used in Scripture. Shepherd is in their imagination as a culture. They hear the word, they connect with it. Unlike us, where we know a lot about shepherds, but we're not around shepherds a lot. We don't see them a lot. Even at the end of Moses' life, he prays this prayer: "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." And Exodus, God leads his people as a shepherd to a better place, to a good place. And then there's this whole string of judges and priests and kings and corruption and injustice. And God sends the prophets to speak and to warn and to woe them. Like in Ezekiel, we read one of these woes: "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel," or the leaders of Israel. "Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" Ezekiel 34:15, "I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." That's the voice of the good shepherd. And the story continues, and in Israelites' history, God promises a true shepherd from the line of David. During exile, the people hold on to this hope that God is sending a true shepherd who will come. Alexander the Great, fast forward a bit, the expansion of the Roman rule, Jesus comes into this place, first century, where Pharisees were one of the several religious groups attempting to shepherd the people of God through this Roman rule. But often their motives were impure. So, back into John. John 10, verse 1. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees..." He's talking to the Pharisees, but others are listening in. "Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." I imagine they would be hyper aware of bad shepherds and bad shepherding. So note this other negative force, thief and robber. We'll come back to those. Verse 2, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Remember that Middle Eastern view or method of shepherding where it's shepherd in front, following, there's trust from the flock. Then verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. But they do recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, maybe the unique names or melody and timbre of his voice. In verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech or this metaphor, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus says again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. We don't have time today, but this is another metaphor that John uses to talk about Jesus. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, and the Good Shepherd's purpose is that they may have life and have it to the full. Verse 11 to 13, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. As we listen to that passage read, what are some of the other forces? We're going to talk about the Good Shepherd, but what are some of the other forces that are coming into play? Maybe some of the other negative characters. Can you name some of them?
Wolf.
Wolf? Yeah. Thieves, robbers, abandonment. Yeah, that could be a negative force. Weather. In this passage, he specifically names thieves, robbers, and wolves. These are characters or forces that work to hinder the work of the shepherd and distract or even destroy the life of the sheep. And maybe a more subtle negative force, one that I was drawing my attention to, is this idea of the hired hand. There's a whole section on this. I don't know if you picked that up, on the hired hands. It says in verse 11 that the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Who are the hired hands today, I wonder? I think, and I'm going to submit to you this morning, two hired hands that I think are shepherding our culture and doing a really good job. Their voices are clear and compelling and familiar. These are the hired hands of consumerism and entertainment. Now go with me here. This is a bit abstract, but consumerism as a shepherd. You can see how it shapes our culture and even us and how we navigate through this world. Shepherding us ever so cleverly in the way of comfort. The main commodity of consumerism is selling comfort. You can buy comfort. We're obsessed with comfort. Why? Because it feels great. And if you're led by this shepherd, there are unending, numerous ways to enter this flock. The voice is familiar and soothing, and it even sounds a bit like freedom. But even our choices are predetermined for us. This is called choice architecture, something that organizations and companies use to manipulate sales. And so instead of saying, here are all the options, it's A, B, and C. Here's a few options that we're pushing. So you think you have the freedom of choice, but they don't mention D through Z. Consumerism is not a good shepherd and does not truly care for us or for the sheep, cannot offer full and abundant life. Okay, another force shaping our culture is entertainment. Poet Mary Oliver says, attention is the beginning of devotion. So maybe a better question is, what are we giving our attention to? I have to stop and say, I'm not saying Netflix is bad. And I'm not saying if you buy stuff, you're bad. But there is a shaping and a molding and a shepherding that these forces put over us. So what are we giving our attention to? We're, in a way, being shepherded by an algorithm. And this algorithm is our shepherd and displays similar characteristics of a good shepherd. It even sounds and looks a bit like us, but it's not fully human and ultimately does not care for us. The algorithm is not a good shepherd, like the hired hand is not the good shepherd and does not care for the sheep and cannot offer full and abundant life. And this is where we get into the last section of the passage where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, both ways, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, sacrifice. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Sometimes we can read this whole passage and it can sound a little exclusive, or like, how do you explain this idea of the gate and people coming in and only a certain amount of people or a group of people? I think what Jesus says here opens that up. He says, I have other sheep are not of this pen. I'm also bringing them in. It's broad and it's large. His reach is vast. He knows his sheep. He sacrifices his life for sheep. He includes others outside the flock, becomes a resting place for many. He cares, especially comforting when our current shepherds are failing. And we get to this idea of a good shepherd caring for us. And you said, maybe you're thinking, you're talking about Jesus. So how is this a metaphor for God? Well, I think one and the same. And Jesus is our picture of who God is. So when Jesus says he's the good shepherd, we're also thinking about God as good shepherd. And we see that in the other passage that Jalen read this morning, Psalm 23. And I love this thought experiment. Reading Psalm 23, just want to invite you, wherever you're at, to have listening ears. Maybe close your eyes if that helps. The thought experiment is simple. What does God do, and what do we do? So what's God's to-do list, and what's our to-do list as we read Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if I was to put this on screen, our to-do list is to walk. Fear not, which is one of the most repeated commands in Scripture, and to dwell. Walk, fear not, and dwell. And when you put God's to-do list next to it, it's quite big. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, refreshes my soul, guides me along the right paths, comforts me, prepares a table, anoints my head, follows with goodness and love all the days of my life. If you have a view of God that is not these things, one who makes and leads and refreshes and guides and comforts, I hope that you can find this God. This is the God of the scriptures. This is the God of love. I believe this is God's mandate, his activity in the world. This is who we talk about when we talk about God. And as we close, I want to give an invitation just to think about who or what is shepherding you. What voices are loudest in your life? And can you differentiate the voice of the Good Shepherd? There are some classic ways of doing this. We read scripture to remind us. We pray, we meditate, we talk about God with others, we come for worship like this. This is a very practical one, and it's available now for us. It is an app, and it's called the Daily Breath app, and it is made with Erin, our lead pastor, and her sister out east in Hamilton. And they built a prayer exercise based on this series that we're going to be going through this summer called Metaphors for God. So if you download the app, there are some breath prayers and meditations that it leads you to through, and it'll be based on some of these metaphors for God that we'll be looking at. So just wanted to put that out to you. And was there a slide? Yeah, great. You can try to scan the QR code or just look up Daily Breath. It should be the first one that pops up.